I invite you to turn with me in your Bible. I had put in the bulletin Galatians chapter 2, but as I was reflecting on this Lord's Day from the Catechism and the righteousness of the Lord, Psalm 118 and the imagery there of a gate came to mind, and something I really couldn't shake from my mind. And so rather than Galatians 2, we're going to turn to Psalm 118. And we had read these verses for our call to worship, but they'll be our sermon text as well. Psalm 118, verse 19 and following, up to verse 24. So Psalm 118, beginning at verse 19, this is the holy and inspired word of God. The psalmist says, "Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them, and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." So far from God's holy word. We're going to turn also to the Catechism, Lord's Day 24, which you'll find in the back of the hymnal. You'll find that on page 882 in the back of the hymnal. There's three questions there. And I'll read the question and we'll respond together with the answers. To the congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, why can't our good works be our righteousness before God, or at least a part of our righteousness? Because the righteousness which can pass God's judgment must be entirely perfect and must in every way measure up to the divine law. But even our best works in this life are all imperfect and stained with sin. How can our good works be said to merit nothing when God promises to reward them in this life and the next? This reward is not merited, it is a gift of grace. But doesn't this teaching make people indifferent and wicked? No, it is impossible for those grafted into Christ by true faith not to produce fruits of gratitude. So far from the Catechism. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, many of us here know the function and the purpose of a gate. I know the children here have seen a gate before, right? Maybe your apartment complex has a gate. Maybe your house has a gate around it. I remember when I was much younger, maybe about 6 or 7 years old, I was walking home from school with my best friend Dominic, and we were heading home, and every time we would walk home, we would pass the same house, and behind the gate of this house, there was this very ferocious dog. And so we'd walk past the gate, and the dog would bark at us the whole time, and we'd just keep going by. But one day, as we're walking past this house, the dog, as he's barking at us, must have jumped and unlatched the gate. And all of a sudden, this dog comes shooting out, and Dominic and I begin sprinting. Dominic falls, tripped over. And it was not very noble of me that day. I kept going, and Dominic survived, but I don't know how that happened. But anyway, a gate initially is meant to keep something out or keep something in, and we recognize that once the gate is opened, we have pure access, right? The dog comes out. Well, that's kind of using a gate in a negative sense, but when we think about the city of God, we think about the kingdom of God, we recognize that the kingdom of God, the city of God that's pictured to us throughout the Bible, has a gate. Even as the people of God would come before the city of God in Jerusalem, right? The gates of Jerusalem. And as they approached that city, the gates were that which either kept people out or admitted people into that city. And so as we think then about, as the psalmist speaks of here in Psalm 118, the gates of righteousness, or verse 20, the gate of the Lord. We want to think about how we can, as sinners, as those whom we've spoken of previously as dead in our trespasses and sins, as those in our sin and misery, how we can approach that city and have confidence that those gates, the gates of the city of our God, will open for us. Or what confidence do we have that when we approach the city of God, that the gates of that city will not remain shut and closed to us, but as we approach that city, that those gates would swing wide open? Right, what confidence do we have, as the psalmist says, to open to me the gates of righteousness? And so as we think about this, I want to first think about the gate itself of the city. Secondly, the gate that's shut. And thirdly, the gate that swings open. So 3 points. So first, the gate itself. I mean, as I said before, the gate that the psalmist is speaking about is the gate before the city of God, the city whose maker and builder is God. It's the place behind those the gates within that city where God would meet with his people. It's where God dwelt. And we have various descriptions of this city all throughout the Bible. For example, if we turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, the author of Hebrews gives us a glimpse into this city. First, in chapter 11, verse 16, the author speaks of this city as that which Abraham himself longed for, and those saints of old. Verse 16 says that, as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Right? This is the city that we're talking about. You might say, again, give us a glimpse into that city. Well, notice what he says in chapter 12, verses 22 and following. There he says that you have come, speaking to the church, speaking to us here and to you here. He says, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Right? So as the author of Hebrews gives us this sort of quick tour of the city that God has prepared for his people, there he finds festal gathering, right? Angels rejoicing, angels praising God for his greatness and his goodness and his glory. You have the assembly of God's people there, enrolled in heaven, known by God. You have also there God himself as the judge of all on his throne. And you have Jesus Christ and his blood there as that which has granted us, as we're going to see, access into this city. These are the glorious jewels that make this city so valuable. And the crown jewel is Christ himself there for us and there where he brings us to himself. One more depiction of this city is found in Revelation chapter 21. The same city that the author of Hebrews speaks of is the Apostle John is given a picture of as well. Notice what he says in verse 9 and following. The Apostle John says, then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels. And on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, and the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. All right, so the Apostle Paul gives us a very symbolic depiction of the city, the great glory of this city. And again, the crown jewel, just as it was in Hebrews, so it is here in John's depiction, is the Lamb himself, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, there. The King of all glory resides in this city. Right? So when the psalmist says in Psalm 118, open to me the gates of righteousness, the gates that he's referring to are the gates to this city, the city of God, of glory that is unprecedented, unparalleled in this world. And it's to this city that the people of God, that the Christian, that you yourself long to enter. So it's Psalm 84, it tells us. You could turn there as well. Psalm 84, a longing to enter the courts of the Lord, a longing to be in this city. Just to read a few verses there, the first five verses. The psalmist says, giving expression to the faith of all God's people, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts, the place we've just described from Hebrews and Revelation. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose hearts are the highways to Zion. That last phrase is one of my favorites in the Psalms. Right? And within the heart of the Christian, right, as Christ comes and saves you, as Christ sends his Spirit to dwell in your heart, there the highways to Zion are formed. Right? Highways are that which lead somewhere. Right? Take the highway if you're driving somewhere. Well, within the heart of the Christian are the highways to Zion, to the city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem. The city that we long to be, and that is where our faith brings us, because that is where the object of our faith is, Jesus Christ. It's where he reigns and rules as the Lamb who gives the city its light, right? So this is the glorious city that the Bible presents to God's people to encourage us and to call us then to press on, not to be allured by the cities of this world with all that it has to offer, and all of its enticements, but instead to have our hearts fixed on that city, to long for that reward. It's the very thing that explains why Moses, we've looked at this in the past from Hebrews 11, but why Moses himself could have the riches of Egypt on a platter before him, but say, I don't want them. Rather, I'd rather suffer with the people of God, because they are destined not for Egypt, but for the city of God, whose glory far surpasses the glory of Egypt, far surpasses the glory of New York City, far surpasses the glory of any earthly city. The city of God is where God's people long for. It's there that the highways of our hearts are headed. That's the gate that Psalm 118 is referring to. And the question again becomes, as I asked in the beginning, what confidence do I have that as I approach that city, the gates of those cities will not be shut, but will be wide open and fling wide open? Well, first, a negative way of answering this question. For whom do the gates remain shut? For whom do the gates remain shut? Well, one important thing to highlight about this is that the gates remain shut for those who rely on their own good works. Kind of an interesting thing, right? You think, well, you know, maybe one kind of response when you hear about this city, well, you might say, well, how much do I need to do to get into the city? Right? What's the price at the entrance of this city? How many good works, how impressive do I need to appear before the King of Glory that he will open the gates for me? But the teaching of Scripture, the teaching that comes to us in the Catechism, is that the gates remain shut for all who rely on their own good works. The gates of the city of God do not open at the price of our good works. No matter how hard we try, no matter how much we do, none could ever be enough to open the gates of this city. Well, why? Well, one, because previously we've spoken about that we are sinners. And so as we approach these gates, we don't approach them as good people. We approach them, if we're relying on our own good works, as sinners. And so our good works could not repay the debt that we have against the king of this great city, against God himself. The Catechism answers it this way. Why can't our good works be our righteousness before God, or at least a part of our righteousness, right? Remember, these are gates of righteousness. Righteousness is required for them to open. But our good works cannot obtain for us a righteousness that can open the gate. And the question again becomes, why? Well, as the Catechism says, because the righteousness which can pass God's judgment, right? The righteousness that can enter through these gates must be entirely perfect and must in every way measure up to the divine law, right? There is a law in this city. The king, as he reigns in this great city, has a divine law that must be kept perfectly, must be kept to the T. Every I dotted, everything kept perfectly. But even our best works in this life are all imperfect and stained with sin, right? Perfection is required, perfect obedience to the law of God, and yet we confess on the basis of the king's own decree that we do not keep his law perfectly, but that even our good works in this life, even the sanctified works of the Christian, are not perfected. Even they do not inherently merit righteousness or entrance before God. The gates remain shut for all who rely on their own good works. Nobody who approaches that city can say, well, I had done this, 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 and that. I tried to live a good life. I did my best. I tried my hardest. Now open up. Again, for all who rely on that will be turned away, and the gates will remain shut to them. So that's an answer by way of contrast. The positive answer then is, okay, then for whom then do the gates swing open? Right? For who then can approach the gates of the city of God? And those gates would not remain shut, but swing wide open. Well, it requires a little bit of a history lesson. The history lesson can be answered by answering this question. Who first opened, for whom did the gates first open? For whom did the gates of righteousness open? Well, Psalm 24 gives us that answer. We had sung this earlier, and it's really a beautiful psalm. Psalm 24 says, and asks the question, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? Right? Who shall approach this city? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And we recognize that this psalm, as it points us to the King of glory, we have come to know him more personally, more perfectly, in Jesus Christ. And that his approach to the city of Jerusalem that the psalm looked forward to, the King of glory coming in, was fulfilled as Christ himself entered into Jerusalem. There not to assume the throne, but there to lay down his life to save his people. That's the great mystery, the great irony, that the one who would approach the city of Jerusalem would be the King of glory laying down his life for his people. And he lays down his life that his people might also then follow in his train into the city of God. You catch that? The King of glory enters Jerusalem that he might lay down his life for the sake of his people, so that we might then follow in his train into this city. The gates of the city of God flung wide open for the King of glory, Jesus Christ, and they will fling wide open for all who have believed in him and have been engrafted into him to be one with Jesus Christ. And so as we approach the city of God and the gates stand before us, our confidence cannot be in our good works that are imperfect. Rather, our confidence, our assurance says that as I approach these cities, I approach them not with my own righteousness, but I approach them clothed in the royal robes of the righteous Son of God. And as I approach with his righteousness, I approach as one who belongs to that city, one who is accepted into that city, one who is an heir to reign in that city with Christ. It's his righteousness alone by which I approach that city. And so, as our consciences that we spoke about last Lord's Day may accuse us, right? You yourself may at times feel in utter despair because I have not kept God's law perfectly, and I trip and I fall. My life looks sinful beyond where it should be at this point. To you, I would say, turn your eyes to Christ, your righteousness. Turn your eyes to him. Because he alone grants you access through these gates. He alone brings you through the judgment of God safely, that you might dwell with him forever and ever. Approach the gate not with confidence in your own good works, but approach the gate confident in the royal robes of righteousness that Christ has dressed you in. And you know that they'll grant you entrance because they granted Christ entrance. Right? As surely as Christ has been received into the city of God, as surely as we could read of him being present in the city of God in Hebrews 11, so that is the same level of assurance you can have that you too will be with Christ there in that city. It's the glorious news that God proclaims even to us. Christ alone, our assurance and our confidence. And so as I trust Christ, as I put my faith in him, I receive him, I rest in him, I look for nothing else outside of him but Christ alone, I come and I plead my cause before those gates and I am admitted. And within that city, it's there that I am not brought to shame, but it's there where God reveals and makes it ever clear that he is not ashamed to be called our God. And it's there that we forever with our Savior will dwell. Never again a tear to roll down our cheeks, but only joy, only love, only the King of glory. That is where we are destined in Christ, and that is where Christ brings us. And so do not be allured and enticed by the cities of this world, the pleasures of this world that would lead you away from that. But hope in that. Draw strength from that city, from the Christ who is there, who calls you and brings you to himself. Ancient doors, lift up your heads, for the people of God enter in. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace, that you've taken us from our sin and our misery, and you've given us this great hope, this great future, destined for glory in your city, a city that you have prepared, a city where we will be embraced by our Lord and our Savior, the one who loves us more than any creature on earth or in heaven, the one who has laid down his life for us that we might enter in. And so, Father, keep us focused there and to long for that day. And so we pray with the Apostle John, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. In your name we pray. Amen.